This evening, I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 881. 881, as we consider the last line of the Apostles' Creed, we'll be looking at question and answer 58. Question and answer in 58, found on page 881. I'll read this question and we can all respond together with the answer. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we look at the last few verses of this chapter, we'll begin reading with verse 50. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together this evening, we ask that you would please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the first answer in the Heidelberg Catechism tells us about the comfort that we have because of the assurance that we have of eternal life. It tells us of the comfort we have from that assurance of eternal life. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life. The promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, as Paul often explains throughout his letters. You have it in Ephesians, in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians as well. This comfort and eternal life are not just promises for the future, but these are our realities and benefits that we experience right now. Question answer 45 explains that we too already now are resurrected to new life. And so when question and answer 58 asks, how does the life everlasting comfort you? We are set up to remember that from the very beginning of the catechism all the way through to the end, we are given the already right now benefits that are ours through Christ, in Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And that's why part of the answer explains that I already now experience in my heart the beginning of this eternal joy. Last week we looked at question and answer 57 and explained how the resurrection of the body comforts us. Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ, it said, as soon as our eyes close in this life, they open them in the presence of Christ, our soul goes immediately to be with the Lord, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And now, you see, in the second half of question and answer 58, we're taking things even further. We've talked about the resurrection of the body. We now have a glorified body just like Christ's glorified body. And now we're going even further than that. After this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. There we're talking about our life everlasting. Now, we can't overlook everlasting life. We can't overlook the eternal life. Sometimes this truth of eternal life gets kind of folded in with the resurrection, or kind of gets tacked on, it seems like, to the end of the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the resurrection body. Oh yeah, and the life everlasting, amen. In the Catechism, it doesn't have its own Lord's Day. It kind of gets brought in and bundled together with the resurrection of the body. And then we have the life everlasting. And we might be tempted to think that, you know, the ultimate goal is looking forward to that resurrection of the body. But here, this evening, we're realizing that there's much more after that fact. An eternity more after that fact. The forever that happens after the resurrection of the body, the everlasting life that follows. I saw it in some of our systematic theologies. They'll cover glorification and cover resurrection and glorification and maybe mention or assume the eternal life part. And it struck me, because why did Christ come? Why did Christ come? That you may have life. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that's what we're seeing expressed in question and answer 58. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's the comfort of life everlasting. The comfort of life everlasting is found, first of all, in inheriting the imperishable kingdom of God. Secondly, the comfort of life everlasting is found in the fact that we shall be changed. And third, the comfort of life everlasting is found in the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory. And those will be our 3 points this evening. First of all, the comfort of life everlasting is found in inheriting the imperishable kingdom of God. In verse 50 in our passage, Paul tells us this: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, last week, we looked at the previous verses, which covered the resurrection of the body. You can remember planting the seed that is natural, and the plant that grows is the spiritual body. What is so natural is grown, is raised spiritual. Paul has described the fact that we, when we are resurrected, we will have a physical body. He's really driven that point home. So how can Paul then, in verse 50, say, yeah, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God? He just got finished saying that you're gonna see this body again. Your actual physical body is going to be raised. It's going to be glorified. You're going to have a resurrection body. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in the very same section where Paul is explaining the resurrection of the physical body, he's now saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it would be a mistake for us to then imply that Paul is somehow teaching that we're not going to have physical bodies. It'd be a misunderstanding to say that verse 50 implies that we're not going to have physical bodies, because when Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, what he means by flesh and blood is our present natural breaking down, getting older, turning back to dust, first Adam bodies. And that's in contrast to the imperishable bodies. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That's his summary statement. So Paul is drawing on that, all of those contrasts throughout this passage here. When Paul uses the words flesh and blood and the kingdom of God, it's his concrete way of saying this present world versus that world. So the present decaying world, flesh and blood, as opposed to the future undecaying, imperishable world. The way things are as opposed to the way things will be. The perishable as opposed to the imperishable. And in this way, talking about the human frailty, human nature, mortality versus immortality. Verse 54, the perishable puts on the imperishable. Mortal puts on immortality. And so, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood, so what is natural, what is perishable, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which is imperishable. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now, in verse 50, when Paul is talking about inheritance, inheriting the kingdom of God, he's using language that reflects God's people in the Old Testament inheriting the promised land. So the Old Testament mentions God's people inheriting, receiving the promised land. And it mentions it over and over and over again. We heard it this morning in Deuteronomy, that it may go well with you in the land. But as redemptive history unfolds, as it goes on, it becomes clearer that God's intention was not simply to give his people a piece of real estate in the Middle East. Promised land in the Middle East, but to bring his people into the new heavens and the new earth. The ultimate promise here is to bring them into eternal life. And so in that way, the promised land is pointing to the greater promise and the greater inheritance of eternal life. The restoration of the land and all of creation finds its complete fulfillment in the resurrection of the dead and the complete renewal of all creation. That's why all of creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of man to be revealed. John Calvin explains it like this: Christ came properly not for the destruction of the world, but for its salvation. Calvin goes on to explain, hence, he's talking about the Apostles' Creed here, hence in the Creed also there is mention solely of the blessed life. So he's talking about eternal life. But since the prophecy that death will be swallowed up in victory will only then be fulfilled, so that's our passage, let us always have in mind the eternal happiness, the goal of resurrection, a happiness of whose excellence the minutest part would scarce be told if all were said that the tongues of all men can say. Now that was really wordy, and I probably lost a few of you. The goal of the resurrection, Calvin is saying, is eternal life, eternal happiness. That's the goal of our resurrection. That's the goal of the resurrection of the body, our eternal life, eternal happiness. And then he goes on to say, a happiness of whose excellence the minutest part would scarce be told if all were said that the tongues of all men can say. What Calvin is trying to say there is this. Eternal life is going to be so amazing that even if all men could explain it, only a small part of the glories of eternal life would actually be explained. Kind of like that hymn where it talks about the oceans were ink and every man a scribe by trade to tell the love of God. We have the same thing going on here. We would not be able to express the amazingness, the glories of eternal life, even if everyone was trying to do so. For though we very truly hear that the kingdom of God will be filled with splendor, joy, happiness and glory, yet when these things are spoken of, they remain utterly remote from our perception, and as it were, wrapped in obscurities until that day comes when he will reveal. We're not going to understand this eternal life until Christ returns, until when he will reveal to us his glory that we may behold it face to face. Kind of like what Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, now we see in a mirror dimly. It's foggy at this point. But then face to face, it's going to be clear. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And so when we profess in the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the life everlasting, what that means is that we believe that the same life that is in Jesus Christ is also going to be revealed in us. Not only are we going to be raised with the same glorified body of Jesus Christ, but now we're talking about having the same everlasting life as Jesus Christ. So set your minds on things above, not on things of earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3, verse 2. And that life everlasting, that term, includes all of the happiness and all of the joy of body and soul that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. And we're not only confessing that this eternal life is something that's real and something that we're looking forward to, but we're also confessing that it is something that is being prepared for us right now. It's something that belongs to us right now. John 5, verse 24, Christ confirms that we have this eternal life right now. Whenever I think about how great it would be to learn to play the violin or the piano, I always think, man, I just don't have the time right now. You know, in eternity, I'll have a lot of time in eternity to learn all those things that I've really wanted to learn right now. But what we're realizing tonight is that our eternity starts now. Our eternal life begins now. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The comfort of life everlasting is found, first of all, in inheriting this imperishable kingdom. And second, this comfort of eternal life is found in the fact that we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. If flesh and blood, the bodies as we have them right here and right now, these natural, perishable, Adam, dust of the earth bodies, if they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, then how can we inherit the kingdom of God? How can we have eternal life? How can we experience this comfort of everlasting life? Well, the answer is that we shall be changed. Paul says that it's a mystery. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. And what's his mystery? Well, his mystery is that we shall not all sleep, which is his way of saying we're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. And then Paul goes on to explain how this change is going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And so he uses these two expressions initially to stress the suddenness of this event. In a moment, in an instant, in a twinkle of an eye, so an eye darting one way or the other, or a blinking of an eye, all of a sudden we are changed from perishable, mortal to immortal. And as he explains that change, he's using the metaphor of changing clothing. Verse 53, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality. And so the resurrection body is changed from being perishable to being imperishable, from mortal to being immortal, changed from dying and suffering the sting of death to enjoying eternal life. The full enjoyment of everlasting life, which right now, in this life, we can't understand. We can't wrap our minds around what this eternal life is going to be like. There's nothing in our experience here and now that will give us an understanding. That's why Paul says, In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. You haven't seen anything like this. You haven't even heard anything like this. You can't even imagine anything like this. Mercy Me sings a popular Christian song called I Can Only Imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to sing it all? I can only imagine. And while that song does a good job of pointing out that we really don't know what it's going to be like, we can only imagine what it's going to be like, I can only imagine, Paul is taking things even further and saying, your eyes haven't seen anything like this. Your ears have never heard anything like this. And you cannot even imagine what God is preparing for you in glory. Right now on earth, in this sinful and broken world, our joy is temporary at best. It's fleeting. On earth, there's anticipation and there's looking forward to pleasure, a moment or a season of delight, but then it comes to an end. It's temporary. Joy that we experience is always mingled with pain. Delight is always interrupted by suffering. But when it comes to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, there the glory and delight and love are always growing, always swelling, always increasing as we learn more and more about God, as we see more and more of God. Imagine every day being better than the last. Today was the best day ever, and tomorrow's even going to be better. And this is the reality forever. Revelation 21 adds to this picture when John says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." We're going to be fully united in Christ, the fountain of all good. We aren't going to desire anything more in order to be truly happy. Now, boys and girls, you may be thinking about this eternal life, and when we read question and answer 58, when we read that last part, it may have surprised you that we are going to live forever in this blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Now, does that mean that our eternal life is going to be like an eternal worship service? And you might be thinking, oh boy, I don't want eternal life at that point. But what we need to keep in mind is that, yes, while we are praising and worshiping God eternally, we aren't going to desire anything other than that, because we are going to find our fulfillment and truly be happy because we're reunited in Jesus Christ, in which to praise God eternally. There is no more sin. There is no more brokenness. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." That's our third and our final point. The comfort of life everlasting is found in the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we have just this blatant, in-your-face death statement. We have this hope of eternal life. We have this hope of a resurrected body and eternal life in Jesus Christ. He has conquered death. He is victorious. And that's why in the face of death, we can say that death has been swallowed up in victory. Death no longer exists because victory has swallowed it whole. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Yes, death has that sting of sin and death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though this is something we're looking forward to, resurrection of the body, the full realization of our eternal life, it's so for sure and certain that Paul states it as if it's done. Death is swallowed, past tense, up in victory. In Christ, the victory over death is already ours right now. It's already our reality. And that's the hope. And that's the assurance that we have. And that's the comfort that we have. It's a done deal. It's certain because of Jesus Christ. Caspar Olivianus, one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains that the goal of this article, so he's talking about the last line of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the life everlasting, amen. He says that the goal of this article is for believers to know that genuine happiness is not found on earth. We aren't going to be truly and fully and genuinely happy here and now. That's something that's coming, everlasting life. And it's for us to know that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. There he's quoting from Philippians 1, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And as this truth is being applied, Olivianus points to three practical applications of us believing and knowing this truth of the life everlasting. Three things to keep in mind when it comes to this truth. And the first is this. When we think about our eternal life, it keeps us from becoming attached to the stuff of this earth, of this world. It teaches us to hold loosely to the things of this world. Olivianus explains, the thought of our departure into eternal life to the highest good will not allow our hearts to become attached to these earthly things. It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And Paul expresses this again in Romans 8. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Peter is another example. 1 Peter 1 verse 17 describes our time here on earth as a time of being in exile. This place is not our home. We're simply passing through. That's first. Second, thinking about eternal life gives us patience and courage. Right now, we just get the smallest taste of the happiness and the joy that's coming. Right now, we experience just a sampling of the joy from the fruits of the Spirit that someday we're going to experience and enjoy fully. And the reason that it's only partial or just a taste is because of the many struggles and the various tribulations that God uses as a way to kill sin in our life and mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we realize that the happiness here and now is just a taste of the future complete joy that is ours in Christ, then we're able to have patience and courage right now as we wait for and look forward to that day. This patience and this courage also comes into play whenever we face difficulties or hardships or even persecution, whether it's financial difficulties or physical difficulties or emotional hardships, we remember that the weight of glory that is being prepared for us far outweighs anything we're going through right here and now. Paul says we don't lose heart, though our outer self, our Adam dustly body is wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary suffering, what we're going through here and now, isn't even worth comparing to the future glory that far outweighs them all. The third way this truth, as we wrap up this evening, the third way this truth of the life everlasting practically impacts our life is in the assurance of faith and in the perseverance of the faith. We believe that the Lord will never allow us to completely fall from grace. He wants us to believe in the life everlasting. And if I am to believe in that life, I have a good reason to trust that I will also be preserved and kept in that life. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 points to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, No heart has ever imagined a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. That's the hope that is ours. That's a comfort that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you and praising you for the comfort and the hope that we have of life everlasting. We experience now in our hearts just the very beginning of this eternal joy. And we look forward to this life where we will have perfect blessedness. Something our eyes haven't seen, something our ears have never heard, something we can't even imagine. But a blessedness in which to praise you, our God, forever. Lord, help us to keep that in mind, that truth in mind, no matter what we face here and now in this sinful and broken world. Let that be our encouragement, and let that be the comfort that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.